Well, it's good to be with you guys this morning. Certainly a pleasure. I was with, like Dick had said earlier, Pastor Dick said earlier, I was with him at camp all week, and like him, I had my best night's sleep last night in my own bed, and it was incredible. It was a great week, though, I got to tell you. And like the ladies sang this morning, we press on through the power of Christ. It's by him that folks like me can survive a week of student camp. Not because it's rough or the students, I mean, it's an awesome week, but just the rest that we get is somewhat minimal, but it was awesome. And one of the things that that I think I liked best about it was the opportunities we had to talk about the church. And one of the things that I learned was I put together a group of adults for the volleyball tournament on the last night. So it was me and three other adults. And it was a single elimination tournament, so obviously we got up to play our first game and we were eliminated right off the bat. But what hurt the most was the team that beat us consisted of my wife and three other students. So that was a little bit of humility. Who just clapped there? That was a little bit of some of Diane's friends out in the group here. I see how you are. So that was a little bit of humility there as I went through that experience. And but what kind of settled that humility was a little bit. Her team made it to the finals. She lost in the finals, but it was a good run for her. But one of the things that I learned this week, or really was maybe more planted in my heart than anything, is as we talked about the church, was our need for each other and the attitudes that we should have towards one another. We need the youth. The youth need you. It's just how it is. There are things that I can't do so much anymore in my middle ages that students can. But they need my wisdom. They need your wisdom to be passed on to them so that they can accomplish those things. We need the students who have the energy. Boy, do they. And the limitless amounts of Mountain Dew, apparently. But anyway, we need the students who have that energy to do the things that we can't do so much anymore. So it's really a cool thing to get to talk through that with the students this week and to share in that. It was, again, it was just an incredible time of ministry as the students went out into onto the streets of Wichita and did various things like giving water bottles to the needy in the downtown area and working for Rainbows United, His Helping Hands. There's just a number of things. And to watch students work, I mean, again, it's awesome. And when they're giving someone a bottle of water and they're telling them that we're giving you this because we love Jesus, I mean, that's such a beautiful picture. And you all had a part in that. You all had a big, huge part in that. So please don't stop. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop supporting them. So, so very important. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We see in the beginning of this particular kind of preaching, this is really the first time Jesus calls a group of people together on the side of a mountain, and he begins preaching to them. The first time we see it. We see where he had started ministry, he had started working with people, but this is the first time that he calls a group of people together. The first time we really see him doing this group teaching, if you will, and it's such a beautiful picture how he starts it all off. But before we start, let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for your word, for its guidance in our life, its leading in our life, that your word might transform us this morning is our prayer. God, that we would learn and grow in you, that we would come to know your heart more from your word, and that you would align our heart with your heart. God, I pray this morning that you would bless this time together, that you would bless us as a body of believers. God, that we would be moved in you, that our spirits would align, and we would want to leave this place singing your praises in a dark world. And I pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, this whole passage is really about attitude, about reflection, so much so that it has the title, the Beatitudes. Beatus, which is the Greek word for the Beatitudes, for it, what it really means is to have an attitude about, to be filled with so much joy that nothing but a good attitude pours from that joy. So that's when we say the Beatitudes, that's what we're talking about. And it's a divine joy. When Jesus uses the word blessed, that could literally be translated into divine joy. It's a joy that we can only know through Christ. That's pretty big. A joy that the world who isn't saved cannot know this joy. It's a joy that's only found through Christ. It's Christ working in us. And it's so different. This joy that we're talking about here, this idea of how we should, the attitude we should have towards each other, towards the world, towards the Lord, this whole thing can only be brought about through Him. And it is so different from the world. Let's see if any of these phrases sound familiar. We climb the corporate ladder. We move up in the world. We want to keep up with the Joneses, whoever they might be. People tell us that you're headed to the top when something good happens in your career. People say that you're at the top of your game when things go well. Those are all things that are a part of the world. Those are things that we adopt when we're successful in this world. This is a mindset that really kind of creeps in and takes over our thinking when we're thinking in those terms. But Jesus wants to bring us something that is very different. The American dream, even, is to be successful, which really kind of contradicts the birthing of America. The freedom is what brings us the joy in our faith walk and in this country. The success comes when the Lord gives us that inclination. To him whom much is given, much is expected. But the whole idea of what Jesus is talking about here really kind of contradicts all of that. If you can picture climbing a ladder, and what Jesus is saying is it's time for you to get off that ladder, come back down into reality, and let's do life together. Jesus humbled himself, we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It says that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I mean, that is ultimate humility. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us here. So it's very important. So let's read here. Starting with verse 1, chapter 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fed. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning, because this is so crucial as we move forward. Those first set of verses, they deal with our attitude towards sin. When we talk about attitude, and I titled this sermon, Be Attitude, so we want to have an attitude that is like Christ. You understand what I'm saying there? We want to have the same attitude as Christ. So when Jesus outlines these very important truths, we want to take on that same attitude. Those first three things, verse 3 specifically, it deals with ourselves and being less and more of Him. One of the things that we talked about in camp this week is reflection. The theme was illuminate. So we talked a lot about reflection, letting Christ reflect through us. This was such a cool thing to watch the students run with that. The idea that everything we did at camp was a reflection of Christ's life through us. And that's what verse 3 deals with. It says that if our attitude shows more of Him and less of us, that is humility. Not humiliation. Humiliation is when something happens to us, we're embarrassed. But I'm talking about true humility, when we think of ourselves less. Humiliation is when we think less of ourselves. You see the difference? We need to have that true humility. And verse 3 really starts us off right on the right path. We need to think of ourselves less, others more, and Christ all the time. That's what it means to reflect Him in our lives. To really grasp that idea is mind-blowing for the believer. When we can say to ourselves, I need less of me and more of Him, I think then we're really grasping how Christ is working in our lives. And we will find that divine joy. When we think of ourselves less, we will find that divine joy. And that is so different from the world, isn't it? The world is telling you that you are the center of the universe, that your happiness is the most important thing. The most important thing is truly finding divine joy in our humility. That can only come from a relationship with Jesus. When we are less and He is more. And part of that means serving others, putting others before ourselves. We will find that divine joy. Verse 3 really hits on that. It says, divine joy to those who are humble. Blessed to those who are humble. Listen, God has a difficult time. He can do it, but He has a difficult time using someone for ministry who's not humble. And we see that often in the church. I think we could name at least 3 big church leaders who in the last year were humiliated because they thought so highly of themselves. God didn't use them anymore. And their stories are tough. But the truth is, it's not just true for church leaders, it's also true for church congregants. It's so important that we think of ourselves less and Christ more, keeping Him at the center of our lives, working and moving for Him, growing in Him, knowing Him, and in everything we do, pointing to Him. That's when we find divine joy. Verse 4 through 6, this talks about our attitude towards sin. It says we will find joy when we are saddened by sin. Verse 4, saddened by sin. Does your sin sadden you? When that stuff creeps in, do you find yourself mourning? Sometimes even weeping? It's so difficult, again, in this world, when we're told everything is okay. It's hard to be saddened by sin, isn't it? Because we want to start justifying it that way. We want to start saying, you know what? This sin is okay. I'm okay. I don't need to mourn in my sin. It's okay. In this world, in the United States of America, we are told that you can live however you want. But I'm going to tell you right now, church, those people who are living however they want, they're going to be left wanting. And it's so time that the church be ready for that response. The church has the answer. We have the answer. And those people who are left wanting, when you're down and out, what do? You reach out, don't you? When you're a child and you're in pain, you reach out to your mom or your dad, your grandparents, whatever. When you're adults and you're in pain, you reach out to your spouse, you reach out to your friends. When people are hurting, they reach out. And this world that is being told to live however you want, they're going to be left wanting, and those people who are left wanting, they're going to want to reach out to somebody. The church has the answer. We've got to be ready for that. We so have to be ready for that. Spending a week with students, I realized, man, their world is crazy. We're dealing with a generation now. A generation that is two generations away from the regularly churched people. So in other words, we have students now who maybe the only time they've ever walked into the doors of a church, I was getting a little stuttered there, sorry about that, the doors of the church is for a wedding or a funeral. They don't come and worship. They don't know what that's about. Their parents didn't raise them up that way. And instead of thinking less of them, we need to pray for them. We need to be encouraged that we have a mission, a whole new mission field in the United States of America. A group of people who are told that they can live the way they want, but they are going to be left wanting, and we've got the answer. So it's weird to think that we can find divine joy in an attitude about sin, but we can. When we mourn for our own sins, when we mourn for the sins of others, we truly see the life of Christ. And Christ will bring us comfort. When people are reaching out and the church reaches down, reaches across, we're offering comfort, aren't we? Through Christ. Saddened by sin, joyous in our relationship with Jesus. Verse 5, it talks about that idea of surrender. When we talk about meek, we're not talking about wimps. Jesus wasn't a wimp. Jesus was probably one of the toughest guys I've ever read about. For him to stand up to the people he stood up to be able to verbally debate them in the ways that he did, that's strength. So when we're talking about meekness, for him to take the beating that he took physically, so when we're talking about this idea of being meek, what we're talking about is a surrendered life. Recognizing that we can't do it on our own. We do need Jesus. To find divine joy, we have to have him. And it means that we've surrendered to him. We've given ourselves over completely to him. 100%. Everything that we have. Not holding back a few things, but everything. Complete surrender. Our entertainment, given to him. Our marriages, given to him. Our relationships with others, given to him. Our finances, given to him. Everything. Complete surrender. Transformation happens when we give ourselves completely over to him. When we give ourselves completely over to him, we are able to reflect him through us. And that's when we find divine joy. And I love this one. I'm finding every time I thump this thing up here, someone's phone, the time lights up. That might be a divine intervention right there. It's like, Jason, hey, you're running over. Okay. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This goes along with that idea of surrender, that idea of sin. It's us seeking the right life. We cannot work for our salvation, but when our salvation is working through us, our desire is to seek the right life. We're going to make mistakes. Most days I feel like I'm a walking mistake. We're going to trip up. We're going to stumble. But when we know Christ and he is working through us, we will seek righteousness so much that we are hungering and thirsting for it. Have you ever hungered? You ever been hungry? I get hungry. My wife tells me I actually get hangry. It's kind of hungry and angry put together. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't see it in my own life, but apparently she does. I find that when I'm hungry, the only thing I want to do is eat, right? When I get thirsty, the only thing I want to do is drink something. When we are hungering and thirsting for Christ and his life in us, that means that's the only thing we want to do is seek him. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus doesn't care that we eat sometimes and that we drink sometimes, but he wants us in everything that we're doing to hunger and thirst for him. That is righteous living. That is God working out his salvation through us into completeness. We will not be perfect in this world until the day Christ returns. So from now till then, let us get really hungry and really thirsty. So moving on, verses 7 through 9. This talks about our attitude towards the Lord. The merciful. You know, Jesus deals a lot with this. Paul deals a lot with this. But this idea of showing mercy towards one another. And dare I say, guys, listen. When we're talking about the world, sometimes we don't show mercy. When Jesus sat down with sinners, he showed incredible mercy. He didn't sit there and say, well, you know what, guys, listen, on the news, they're talking about you and this and that and everything. No. Instead, he invested in their lives. He invested in their lives. I think, honestly, this idea of mercy, being merciful, maybe I'm only speaking for myself, and if that's the case, God will deal with me on that. But sometimes in the church, I think altogether we struggle with this. We're so quick to point out the things going on in other, we kind of forget about the stuff going on in our own lives. We want to judge the fruit of others while the apple is rotting in our own lives. It's so important that we're hungering and thirsting, that we're feeding that fruit in our own lives. And then through that, through mercy, through love, we're able to sit down and talk about the fruit in others' lives. But when it comes to the world, we cannot expect the world to live like Christians because they're not. It's our job, according to the Great Commission, to introduce them to the Lord, not to sit there and badger them and smack them on the head and say, no, you're wrong, you're wrong. Instead, point to what is right, and that is Jesus. That's mercy. That's the kind of mercy you were treated with. I'll admit, this morning, maybe you're not feeling like I'm being very merciful because I'm really hitting hard. This week at camp, really, it was passionate. It was awesome. And it's got me a little bit on fire. Just a little bit, though. It's still early. We also see that we have a divine blessing. Verse 8, when we live with a pure heart for God. That really is displaying God in our lives. That verse deals with reflection. It does, hands down. That pure heart. The pure heart is only cleansed and purified by the power of the cross. Period. The power of the cross is what cleanses us. And when we're living in that purity, man, that is total reflection of God living in our lives. 100%. We are gripped by that divine joy when God is illuminated in us. In fact, that's when you truly see a person filled with the joy of Christ, when you see Christ living in them. Christ ascended to heaven. He left us his Spirit. His Spirit guides us, counsels us, convicts us. But it is us now who need to take the message of Jesus to this world. And part of doing that is living in that purity so that when people see us, they see something different. Something strange, maybe even. That's how Peter confessed it. He said we'd be like aliens in this world. Maybe even unrecognizable. Admittedly, in high school, I was part of the youth group. I was a believer. But I'll be honest with you, I praise God when I run into someone from high school and they say, I can't believe you're a pastor. Praise God. That means I've changed. I'm not the person that they recognized from back then. God has worked through me and in me and is changing me and transforming me. I'm not even the same person I was 10 years ago. And that's when we find that divine joy. That's when God really gets a hold of our heart, when we have that pureness. And Christ illuminates in us. Blessed are the peacemakers. Boy, this is a tough one. Because we don't live in a world of peace. We don't live in a world of peace. But we can live in a world of maturity, self-control, being mindful of others, sharing wisdom. And I think you'll find when we do those things, we bring peace to the situation. How many times have you ever been in a meeting, maybe even here in the church, and it starts getting heated, and then that one person brings your focus back to Christ? In wisdom, they speak, and everybody listens. That's the very definition of a peacemaker. Someone who has so much love swelling up inside them, so much wisdom, they are so close to the Lord that when they speak, even in the middle of confrontation, in the midst of confrontation, they bring peace. Such a beautiful picture, isn't it? And those people, I believe, stepping kind of out of this idea of Scripture for just a second, but I believe what Jesus is saying here, this is my opinion, is that those people truly know, because they've exhibited all those other things in their lives, they truly know that divine joy. And they're able to share it in such a way that everybody sees it. That everybody sees it. Blessed are the peacemakers. Such a beautiful thing. Then it gets into this idea of being different. Have you noticed we're moving further and further and further and further away from the world's definition of success and happiness? Have you noticed that? This really clinches it right here. Listen close to this. Blessed are you when people insult you. Verse 11. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Rejoice and be glad, verse 12, because great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven when you look different from the world. When you truly are the hands and feet and the mouthpiece of God. When that transformation in your life has become so huge that you just exude that joy, that divine joy. Guys, listen to me. I truly believe that if we lived this way, if I did it again, 9:27. If we live this way, gives a whole new meaning to the Bible thumper term, doesn't it? If we live this way, I think people will want to flock to the church. When they are left wanting and they're reaching, they will understand that, you know what, I can have that through Jesus, and that's what I'm reaching for. What a beautiful thing. When we function in that way, when we truly illuminate, reflect the love of Christ to the point that people are so excited when they see us that they want to live in that life. They want some of that. They want to know this Jesus person that we're so excited about. They want to see him. They want him to change their lives. They want to live for him. They want to live for him. They want to know that divine joy that is only found in a relationship with Jesus. Only found. When Jesus says, Luke is the parallel. Chapter 6 of Luke is a parallel to this teaching in Matthew. Luke actually says, woe to you when people speak poorly of you. Or I'm sorry, when people speak well of you. In this world, if people are speaking highly of you, that might mean we're not reflecting Jesus. Boy, if that's not a countercultural idea. All of us want people to speak highly of us, don't we? But there's a difference between people speaking highly of us and people saying we are people of integrity, people of love, people who care, people of mercy. You know, you think about it, we speak highly about athletes who've done incredible things. We speak highly of businessmen who have amassed millions of dollars. We speak highly of politicians who've made it to the top. And oftentimes we know so little about their personal life. Almost as if they're trying to hide it. We need to be so real, so forthcoming with our faith, that people just don't know what to do with us. Just like Jesus. They didn't know what to do with him. They didn't know what to do with all this teaching. In fact, in John verse 6, even we see where people came to Jesus. Jesus had been teaching and preaching, and he was walking along, and he finally got to the point where he said, enough is enough. He turned around, and all those people who were following him, he said, enough is enough. If you really want to follow me, if you really want to live this life, Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And what he means by that is you must fully take me in. I must fully transform your life. Change it in every single way. There were those that looked at Jesus and said, who can do this? They became angry even. They said, who can do this? This is too hard. I don't know about you, but in my life I found it's so much more difficult trying to make everybody happy, trying to serve the world, trying to make everybody think highly of me, when we really have only one audience, and that's the Lord. Period. So if we strive in our lives, as we move forward, as we grow, what are we shooting for? Are we looking for happiness? Wealth? Being at the top of the ladder? One thing I've learned about being at the top of the ladder, it doesn't take much to fall down. And it hurts when you do, doesn't it? Are we there as a church ready to pick people up? I hope so. I hope so. But if that's what we're looking for, that's not the things of Christ. Christ wants us to be filled with love, completely surrendered to him. So here's the bottom line. Bottom line question. How are you living now? Where are you right now? We're all a work in progress. We see that in Scripture several times. Paul, in fact, likes to use that terminology, this idea of Christ working out his salvation in us to the end. So we know that we're all a work in progress, but where are you right now? Does your idea of success, not line up with Christ's idea of living? Where are you? Do you know that divine joy? Do you feel it in your lives? Even in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of controversy, do you know that divine joy? If those are things that you're struggling with, the good news is Jesus is here to help. Jesus is here to help. He is ready to get inside of you and change you from the inside out. To continue working in your lives, working out that salvation. If your life looks like a life of a person living in the world, and please be careful about how you compare that, okay? Don't think of names of people or people themselves. That's not what God wants for us. When we do that, we're not showing mercy to that person. Instead, we're looking at their flaws and we're saying, well, I'm better than them at least. But I'm asking you, are you living with the successful definitions of the world? Are you living in those parameters that Jesus kind of set up for us here of divine joy? What are you striving for? It's very clear in this passage that we are to live a life different of the world's expectations. I think it's very clear here that in our lives, we need to be illuminating the love of Christ and ready to reach out to people who are in need. In everything we do, we should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's not an easy life, but Jesus is there. And he reminds us that his yoke is light and his burden is easy. When I abandoned the idea of living for the world, it was like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. I really wanted to live for Jesus. I wanted to know him more. Still had troubles. Still had times, and even in my marriage, that were where we would argue a little, maybe even a lot. But Christ is there to give us direction when we reach for him, when we live for him, when we seek that divine, joyful, led righteousness. It's a beautiful picture. And when we look at that, we're looking at Jesus. We're looking at Jesus, pointing to him in everything. Would you please stand with me as we pray this morning? Father, this morning we come to you, thankful for the opportunity that we have to know you through your Son Jesus. First of all, to know you, to be able to call you Savior, to know that you loved us so much that Jesus went to the cross for us so that we might be saved. Thank you for that, Father. But Father, thank you too that as we grow in our faith, as we seek that righteousness, as we seek holy living, thank you that you bring us that divine joy. That divine joy that helps us understand that we get to live with you for eternity. That divine joy that helps us know that even right now you've established your kingdom. And that we get to be a part of that. Pointing always to the King. God, I pray that as a church, as a body of believers, a congregation, I pray that you would help us, that you would cause us to reach out to those who are left wanting, who have been left abandoned by the definitions of success in this world, who've been left abandoned by the lies of happiness in this world, but instead are reaching out for a joy in knowing Christ. God, let us be that group of people that are ready to reach out. Always pointing to you with one hand and grabbing with the other. Let us be that. Father, this morning, if there was someone here that needs to come to know in a saving faith, I pray that they would confess that this morning. If we just need to recommit, Lord, recommit our lives right now based on Christ's teaching here, we just need to say, you know what, I've been living in the world, but it's time for that to change. I want to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness and holiness. I want to know Jesus. God, I pray that they would confess that this morning. That you would continue to purify their hearts. That you'd give them a taste of that divine joy. Father, help us to be a body of believers who shows mercy, who loves you, who cares about the teaching of Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things through him. Amen.